As we continue with our sermons in the book of Deuteronomy, if you would turn once again to chapter 33 of that book. Deuteronomy chapter 33, and we're actually going back to the first reading that we had when we began to look at this chapter some weeks ago. That is, we're going to read the first five verses of the chapter, and then we're going to read the last set of verses from verse 26 and down to the end. So Deuteronomy chapter 33, first of all, the first five verses, and then from verse 26 of the chapter. And this is the blessing wherewith Moses, the man of God, blessed the children of Israel before his death. And he said, the Lord came from Sinai, and rose up from Seir unto them. He shined forth from Mount Paran, and he came with 10,000s of saints. From his right hand went a fiery law for them. Yea, he loved the people. All his saints are in thy hand, and they sat down at thy feet. Every one shall receive of thy words. Moses commanded us a law, even the inheritance of the congregation of Jacob. And he was king in Jeshurun, when the heads of the people and the tribes of Israel were gathered together. Verse 26, there is none like unto the God of Jeshurun, who rideth upon the heaven in thy help, and in his excellency on the sky. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. And he shall thrust out the enemy from before thee, and shall say, destroy them. Israel then shall dwell in safety alone. The fountain of Jacob shall be upon a land of corn and wine. Also his heavens shall drop down dew. Happy art thou, O Israel, who is like unto thee, O people saved by the Lord, the shield of thy help, and who is the sword of thy excellency, and thine enemies shall be found liars unto thee, and thou shalt tread upon their high places. Amen. For a good few weeks now, in the course of our sermons in this book of Deuteronomy, we've been looking at the blessings which Moses, the man of God, pronounced over the heads of the individual tribes of the children of Israel. The children of Israel, of course, you remember, are just about to go forward over the River Jordan and into the land of Canaan. But before they do that, and just before Moses himself is to be received into the eternal Canaan, into heaven and glory at last, there is this one last task that is given into the hands of the Lord's servant to perform, and that is to bless the tribes of the children of Israel as they now stand before him on the plains of Moab. In that first set of verses that we read from again this morning, verses 1 to 5, the Lord's servant Moses is setting before those people the one from whom all their blessings are to flow, the Lord their God in heaven above. From verse 6 to verse 25 then, you have the individual blessings that he pronounces upon them. And then in that second verse, set of verses that we read from earlier on, Moses in fact returns to the one from whom their blessings flow, the Lord their God in heaven above. Now, those blessings, you remember as such, were many and varied. And whereas there were those individual aspects which applied to the individual tribes, at the same time, there were the overall blessings, the ongoing blessings, which each and all of the tribes of Israel would stand in need of in the coming day in the land of Canaan. The blessing of God's sufficiency, you remember, in all of their ongoing warfare. That which comes to be pronounced in the tribe of Reuben to begin with, and then on into the tribes of Judah and Dan and Gad as well. The blessing of God's acceptance in all their ongoing worship, tremendous blessing that they needed, and that which is set before us in the tribe of Levi especially. The blessing of abundance and prosperity in the tribes of Joseph and his two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. Blessing of rejoicing in the Lord in Zebulun and Issachar. Blessing of being satisfied with the favour of the Lord in the tribe of Naphtali. And then in our time together for last week, that threefold blessing which was pronounced over the head of the tribe of Asher, the blessing of abundance, the blessing of acceptability with his brethren, and the blessing of God's abiding strength to be with them all the days of their life. Verse 24, and of Asher he said, let Asher be blessed with children, let him be acceptable to his brethren, and let him dip his foot in oil. Thy shoes shall be iron and brass, and as thy days, so shall thy strength be. And as you take words like that, as you take all of those words, my friend, those things that the children of Israel stood in need of, when you begin to break those things down into spiritual terms for us today, then you see how easy it is to appreciate what the Lord's servant Paul says on the pages of the New Testament, that all of these things that were written on the pages of the Old Testament were written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the earth are come. They're written for our learning. They are examples for the people of God in all generations. And as we've seen, I trust, we're to seek out, search out those blessings in all their spiritual fullness as the Lord gives us opportunity to do that in the life of faith that he has called us to live. In the opening verse then again, and this is the blessing wherewith Moses, the man of God, blessed the children of Israel before his death. Then comes the setting forth of the God of all blessing. Then the individual blessings on the individual tribes. Well then, as I say, having done that, having blessed all the tribes of Israel in the way that he has blessed them, now Moses returns, you see, to the God of all blessing. And it's something of that that we begin to look at this morning. Within the words that Moses speaks, there are two main parts. First of all, when he points those people to their God, and then when he points those people to themselves. You see, in verse 26, there is none like unto the God of Jeshurun, the God of Israel, who rideth upon the heaven in thy help, and in his excellency on the sky. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms, and so on. And then in verse 29 of the chapter, happy art thou, O Israel, who is like unto thee, O people saved by the Lord. He points the people to the Lord their God, and then he points them to themselves. And over the next few weeks then, and the 2 weeks in the course of our sermons, it's something of these last and final words, in fact, of the Lord's servant Moses that we're going to look at under those two headings. Now, first and foremost, just to take up that fact to begin with, that these are the last recorded words of the Lord's servant Moses. And what words they are, what an example they are meant to be for each and every one of us within the will and the purpose of the Lord our God in our life. You see, in the words of that hymn that we've just sung, happy if with my latest breath I might but gasp his name, preach him to all, and cry in death, behold, behold the Lamb. And here is Moses, you see, and with his latest breath, with his last breath, his dying words, he's calling on the tribes of Israel, behold your God. That's what he's saying, my friends. There is none like unto the God of Jeshurun. There is none like unto the Lord God of Israel. And the last recorded words of the Lord's servant Moses, he takes up the Lord God of Israel, and he takes up the blessings of Israel under the hands of the Lord their God. And as I say, what an example for each and every one of us, as within the will and purpose of the Lord our God, of course, as he gives us to live our life, if we're believers, on the face of this earth of ours. That final word of blessing which was pronounced on the tribe of Asher, you remember from last week. Thy shoes shall be iron and brass, And as thy days, so shall thy strength be. And as we said, of course, all of that does come within the will and the purpose of the Lord our God in heaven above. The length of our days, there in the hands of the Lord, the strength of our days, there in the hands of the Lord our God in heaven above. But whatever the length of our days or the strength of our days may happen to be able to finish our days, my friends, by praising the Lord and by pointing men and women up to the Lord our God as the one that we've endeavored to serve all the days of our life, since we were brought first of all to see him as our Savior. You see that, don't you? As we said in our time together for last week, that blessing which is pronounced upon the head of Asher, like all the other blessings on the other tribes of the children of Israel, it had a conditional side to it and a non-conditional side to it. The length of Asher's days, the strength of Asher's days, were ultimately in the hands of the Lord their God. Our life and our breath is in God's hands. But for all that, you see, you remember how Asher, we said, was to take up the basic rules of living, the basic rules of keeping alive for the length of the days that God would give to him. That was the conditional side of the blessing that God was pronouncing through Moses over the head of that people. Asher was going to have to eat. He was going to have to drink. He wasn't to throw himself off the side of some mountain and have a guarantee that the length of his days indeed would be a blessing to him. And as we said very simply, as with the physical, so with the spiritual. We are to eat spiritually. We are to drink spiritually. We are not to take spiritual chances with our spiritual well-being or our spiritual life. And all of that we're to do, you see, so that we are kept strong until the last days of our life, so that when the last days of our life come, by the will and purpose of God and in the grace and mercy of God towards us, we will be found bearing witness to the Lord our God in heaven above. Those last few words of this present chapter of this book of Deuteronomy, they are meant to be an example for us. They are meant to teach us, as Moses died, praising the Lord and pointing those people to the Lord their God. That's an example for us. It's an epitome, in fact, of the blessing of Asher, that as our days, so may our strength. And I've said this so often, my friends, to all of us, to myself, to each of us. It's not just the beginning of our spiritual days. It's the ending of our spiritual days. Moses began well, did he not? I don't know of another, perhaps, who began better than Moses from that first day when he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. Moses began well. He stumbled, he fell on a couple of occasions in his life, but the important thing is, here he is at the end of his life, and his eyes are on the Lord, and his lips are full of the praises of the Lord his God in heaven above. When the Bible sets examples before us, it sets examples before us for our imitation and for our learning and for our following out after in the course of our life. Moses isn't the only one that gives us an example in dying in that sense. You remember Stephen, much, much younger than Moses was when God said, in fact, that it was the end of Stephen's life. But as those rulers ravaged him with their words, you remember what it says? It says he lifted up his eyes to heaven and he began to say in their hearing, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And then when the boulders began to be poured down upon him, he says, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Now, have you ever thought of the strength of those dying scenes concerning Stephen? You see, these people that had rushed on him and stopped up their ears and weren't going to listen to anything that he said, they had just declared that this Jesus of Nazareth wasn't fit to live. They were going to take him and crucify him or have him crucified. Such a fellow isn't fit to live in the earth. As says Stephen, but I see him in heaven. I see him in heaven. And he was despised and rejected by those people. And he was glorified by his servant at the hour of his death. This is the one that they would indeed drive to the cross. Well, he says, I see him standing at the right hand of God. Lord Jesus, into thy hand I commit my spirit. And as that other old hymn says, my friends, let me live the life of faith. Let me die thy people's death. But the way that we live, die the people's death, is by living the life of faith. And when Moses comes to the end of his life of faith, you see, then he comes to it full of the praises, pointing people to the one who is the Lord their God in heaven above. The length of our days, strength of our days, all of that ultimately is in the hands of the Lord. Our physical powers, our mental powers, all of those things are in the hands of the Lord. Many's a dear saint of God dies in a terrible physical condition. But that's not the all-important thing, my friends. And by the grace of God and the enabling of God, we are called to keep ourselves healthy and strong in spiritual things until the length of our days are completed and we end our days to the glory of Jesus Christ, our Savior. In the final chapter of this book of Deuteronomy, that's where Moses goes up to Mount Nebo, as the Lord has told him to go up to the summit of that mount. And when he gets up there, of course, the Lord shows him all the land of Canaan that stretched out before the children of Israel. The Lord buries him there, himself, somewhere in a valley overlooking that land. Now, we're not told any of the words that pass between the Lord and Moses. And I don't think it's presumptuous to say that surely many's a word passed between the Lord and Moses when they were up there in Mount Nebo. Words that would have come from the lips of the Lord to Moses would have responded with his words. That surely was the case. But these words are recorded. That's the important thing. These are the last recorded words of Moses. And with the last recorded words of Moses, my friends, he is found with his dying breath speaking about the Lord God, his Savior. And surely that's an example. And as and when our last and final words will be spoken, pray God that they might be words that glorify the Lord our God. So what it brings before us in the first place is the fact that it is Moses' dying word. And what a word it's meant to be. Well, let's take up some of the words, some of them for this week and then the remainder of them for next week. And in the overall, you see, it's another reminder to our souls as to how we are to think about the Lord our God and speak about the Lord our God in our life. I would say this, my friend, whether we'd call it a sin or not, but one great failing in the people of God, the churches of Christ today, is the tawdry way in which they speak about Jesus Christ the Savior and about the Lord our God in heaven above. And as Moses speaks here in the way he does concerning the Lord God of Israel, he's not the only one that does that. so many of the servants of the Lord that we're to learn from when it comes to that kind of thing. The psalmist David, you remember. Bless God, my soul, O Lord, my God, thou art exceeding great. With honour and with majesty, thou clothed art in state. And that's how Moses is speaking about the Lord. He's speaking about him as the one who rides in state upon the heavens in the excellency of the sky, who makes his clouds a chariot, says the psalmist in that same psalm, who walketh upon the wings of the wind. Now, here's one of God's servants, and these are the last words that he is given to speak, and he speaks great words concerning God. And when he does that, he's simply falling into line with all those who have gone before him and all those who will follow after him until it comes to its completeness in heaven at last. You remember how Abraham met our Lord Jesus Christ in one of those pre-incarnate appearances on the plains of Mamre? You remember how he spoke to him? He said, O my Lord, if I have found favour in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Can't you see the old patriarch, my friend? And here's the saviour of his soul before him. And he says, O my Lord. That's how he addresses him. And I'm your servant, he says, and you're my Lord. And in heaven at last, won't we say unto him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood? And as then, so now. There's not to be a radical change from how we speak about our God now as to how we're going to speak about him in heaven, except then we do it perfectly and without any sinfulness whatsoever. My friends, we're always to be looking for words that are becoming of our God, Father and Son and Holy Spirit. And of course, you'll never find better words than the words that are given to us on the pages of the Word of God itself. You remember on Wednesday evening, we referred to that time just for a short time before the prayer meeting, when one of those disciples came to the Saviour and he said, Lord, teach us to pray. You remember how the Lord began to teach them to pray? After this manner, therefore, he said, pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Do you want to know how to pray, says the Saviour? Pray like this first and foremost. Hallowed be thy name. And in all the Word of God from beginning to end, my friend, we're told how to think about God and speak about God and testify to the Lord our God. And you'll know this, of course, that without a shadow of a doubt, this is how Moses thought of the Lord his God and spoke about the Lord his God. They are Moses' words, but they're not only Moses' words concerning God, they are God's words concerning himself. And never miss out on this feature of the Word of God, my friends, that in the first place, you have words which God's servants spoke and they believed concerning their God. But the Holy Spirit of God took those words and set his seal upon them by setting them down on the pages of these scriptures that will never pass away. Moses expressing the thought of his heart and his mind. But the Holy Spirit of God, in fact, says, Amen, Moses. And he sets down the things that Moses says as the very word of Almighty God. And that's how you read the Bible. You remember what Solomon says as he views Christ in prophecy as the bridegroom of his church forevermore. He says he is altogether lovely. And he is altogether lovely, prophetically as Solomon looked forward, but he is altogether lovely because it tells us so on the pages of the Word of God by the Holy Spirit of God. He's the Lord of glory, says Paul, and Paul loved to speak about Christ as the Lord of glory. But it's not just Paul. If we think like that about the Bible, my friend, we're done for. It's the Holy Spirit then takes up the word of Paul, sets it down on the word of God, and it's God's own word concerning himself and his beloved Son. And in these days in which we live, how essential it is, my friends, that we learn to speak about our God, Father and Son and Holy Spirit, in the way that we're directed on the pages of the Word of God itself. There is none like unto the God of Jeshurun, he says. And he points us right at the outset, you see, of all the things that are to come. He's pronounced the blessings on the tribes of Israel. Now he says, let me turn you to the God of all blessing. And that's what he's doing. Very much like Paul did in the end of the 11th chapter of the Epistle to the Romans, you remember, where he spells out all of our justification by faith alone in Christ alone, all the gospel that's embedded in the blood shedding of Christ the Saviour. And then he says, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. And he points us to God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. And when Moses has concluded all of the blessings on the tribes, now he says to the tribes, behold the God of all blessing. And he's going to direct them to see, my friends, the one from whom all their blessings flow. Have a look at verse 26 then. There is none like unto the God of Jeshurun, who rideth upon the heaven in thy help, and in his excellency on the sky. That's a majestic picture. That's a picture of God, my friends, as our King. The second picture is no less majestic, except it's a wee bit softer, as you might say. Not the picture of a king with his citizens, a picture of a father with his children. There is none like unto the God of Jeshurun, who rideth upon the heaven in thy help, and in his excellency in the sky, the eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. When you think of God, when you speak of God, you say, think of him and speak of him along these lines. And there's two great facts, I suppose you would say, embedded in those words. One, that the Lord our God is the one who protects his people and comes to the help of his people at all times. And the second is this, that his people always need his help and always need his protection. You know, some of the strange notions that have crept into Christianity nowadays, and one of them is this. Well, you come to that point, you see, where you just simply waft your way through this world until you come into heaven at last. No trials, no tribulations, that old saying, you remember, no more Blue Mondays, all of that kind of thing. Whoever imbibes a notion like that in the first place is flying in the face of reality. They're not honest. They're not honest people. But above all things, my friends, they are making our God redundant in one of the most gracious and great attributes of his being towards us, our help and our protector. When God is set down for us under those terms, my friends, he's set down for us under those terms because that's exactly how we constantly need the Lord our God in our life. The one who comes riding upon the clouds for our help. The one who stretches out his everlasting arms to be beneath us. We always need God like that. And if we ever come to a point in our life where we think we don't need God like that, we're treading on dangerous ground. Sad to say, Israel did that. You remember in the Song of Moses, where he had spelled out all of the blessings? And then you get that turnabout in the song, very, very sad turnabout. It says, but Jeshurun, the same Jeshurun, the same Israel, but Jeshurun waxed fat and kicked. They're waxing fat and growing thick. They're covered with fatness. Then he forsook God which made him and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. Israel came to a point in their life where they said, we can do this thing alone. And we don't need our God. And God said, do it. Do it. And the end was disastrous for those people. And my friends, if that was the case with an Old Testament nation under God in those days, surely it's the case with any who endeavor to live the life of faith. In that verse 26, you see, you not only pointed up to Jehovah, the Lord our God, pointed up to our Lord Jesus Christ, because so many of these things, it's Christ that we have in all the scriptures from beginning to end, prophetically how Christ works towards us, and we're given practical demonstrations of all of that. Remember that time when the storm arose in the Sea of Galilee? And his disciples were in the midst of the sea in their little boat, and they were sore afraid, it says. And then out of the darkness came our Lord Jesus Christ, treading out the waves of the sea, and brought them safely to the other side. Walking on the waves of the sea. What manner of man this is? Even the winds and the waves obey him. And here you see, Israel is to think of their God coming, riding upon the heaven for our help, and in his excellency in the sky. And even in those physical things, we're shown Christ able to do that, that very thing which belonged to Jehovah. He did it, and he does it in our spiritual well-being. And that other representation, underneath are the everlasting arms. Remember dear old Simon Peter. Lord, bid me to come and walk in the water with you. And he did. At least he did for a little time. Until he took his eyes off Christ. And he put his eyes on the waves. And he began to sink. And it says, immediately, Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him. The arms of everlasting love beneath my soul he placed. And all that was given to Israel to see in their day, we are to take in all the fullness of that in our spiritual life and see it in Christ our Lord. What Christ did on those two occasions physically, he continuously does for us in spiritual things until we're brought to heaven at last. He rides upon the heaven because none of our troubles are so high, you see, that they go above where God is, and underneath are the everlasting arms, and none of our troubles sink us so low that he can't put his arms down under us and support us in the trouble. And that's how Israel was to view God. And that's how Moses speaks about God with his dying breath. And God give us grace, my friends, to think and speak and act in the way that the Word of God directs us to do. And just this last thing as well, as far as the gospel is concerned. You've got that picture, have you not, of God as King, riding upon the heaven and the excellency of his person, it says. That's how Israel was to think of the Lord their God. He was, as it said in those earlier verses, King in Jeshurun, King in Israel. And for us, of course, Christ comes as our King, and he comes time after time after time for our help. But the great thing is this, he's going to come finally for our final help and deliver us out of all our fears. And that's what Paul is speaking about when he writes to the Philippians. And he tells them now, here's how you're to walk. You're to walk in such and such a way. You're to live in such and such a way. And for this reason, he says, because our citizenship is in heaven. And when Paul, of course, uses that kind of terminology with those Philippians, it would have been very telling for the Philippian Christians, very telling for us today. Philippi was a colony of Imperial Rome. And although those people didn't live in Imperial Rome, they were citizens of Imperial Rome, and that was a great honour. Later on, he's going to speak about the Lord's people having their name written in heaven. It was a great privilege for those Philippian citizens to have their names registered in the city of Rome. And all of that takes its spiritual fullness as Paul writes to the Philippian church in the way that he does. But then there was something else. Because it was a Roman colony, at any time when it was in trouble, then they could expect the emperor, the king, to come and to rescue them out of their troubles. They had that privilege because of their citizenship. And so says the Lord's apostle, by the Holy Spirit of God, our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Our citizenship is in heaven. Our names are registered in heaven. And there will come a day when our King shall come from heaven to rescue us and deliver us. He does it daily in that sense, but he will do it finally and ultimately. And Paul, of course, is speaking about the day of the resurrection, when Christ shall come, when he shall raise our dead bodies from the grave, and when we shall be with him forevermore. Christ told those people that accused him, hereafter ye shall see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. No wonder they called him a blasphemer, because he was taking to himself the very attributes that belong to the Lord God of Jeshurun. But he shall come, and he will come. And the last thing, my friend, surely is this. He is the eternal God. And when Paul uses that word about him being the eternal God, he is the eternal God as thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. He uses that word refuge in a particular kind of way for this particular kind of situation. He is our refuge. He's all of that. He is our shield. He is our shelter. He is the rock. He's all of these things. But in this way, he's saying the eternal God is thy home. That's really what he's saying. And that takes it into the eternal realm. While we are in this world, he is indeed our refuge, he is our shield, he's all of these things. But looking to him as the eternal God is thy home. That was meant to be a great word for the children of Israel. For 40 long years, they'd been wandering in the wilderness. They lived in tents. But now, says the Lord's servant, the Lord is going to bring you. And he was going to bring them into the land flowing with milk and honey. Not only was he going to give them a home, he himself was going to be their very home. He is my refuge in each deep distress. He's all of those things. But he is our eternal home. What more, I think the old hymn says, what more can he say than to you he hath said? More do we need, my friends, than the things that God says to us in his word concerning us and concerning himself. And now, well, we're not at home. says the apostle, we live in a tent. And he said, not only do we live in a tent, he says, we groan in it. My, oh boy, don't we groan. Don't we groan. He says, but we've got a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And now we're on our pilgrimage. But by the grace of God, he will bring us to our home. And he will be our home. And all the I don't need to remind you of all the language. In my Father's house are many houses, many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. I will come again and receive you unto myself. And that day will come, my friend. And by the grace of God, until that day comes, and when that day comes, may we be found like Moses, commending our God, magnifying our God, setting forth the Lord our God and Jesus Christ, his beloved Son. And if we're able to finish our days like that, then we finish our days in all the fullness of the blessing that was given to Asher, that as our days, so shall our strength be, our spiritual strength, to glorify God right to the end.